in the story of Jesus' life that John gives us. We're looking at these chapters, and as you come to chapter 10, 11, and 12, you're finishing up the first 3.5 years of Jesus' life. John doesn't tell us everything. Luke tells us a whole lot more historically, and so does Matthew, more thematically. But in John's gospel, he's picking out different things to show who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And starting in chapter 13, when you start reading that this week, 13, 14, 15, and then 16, 17, 18, that's 3.5 days. So we're reading it really gets condensed. It really gets down to what he's having to say to us. And I would like today talk to you from the Gospel of John in chapter 11. It's a neat picture. This came from a wall of an ancient church that they had that drawn up on it, of the picture of the Lord going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And chapter 11 is a story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And while it's dealing definitely with death and dealing with the resurrection and dealing with the fact that Jesus is God, one of the things that I noticed throughout in reading this is that a number of times in this chapter, I think it's either 6 or 8, I forget right now, the word faith or belief is used. And you see, what Jesus is wanting to do is to raise everybody's faith, to get us to where we understand that we can really trust Him regardless of what takes place. Because that's the hard thing to do. Our world throws things at us, situations happen to us, and it's real easy to lack in faith. It's real easy to get scared. It's real easy to give up. It's real easy to do. You remember Jesus was with the disciples, and one time they were in a boat and they were terrified because of the storm. He was sleeping. You remember what he said to them? His comment to them after he calmed the storm was, "Oh, you little faith." You see, a lot of people operate little faith when situations change. They're good while it's going great. When things are going good, man, their faith is just really strong. But when the enemy attacks, when situations are hard, they then have trouble. So I'd like for us to look at how Jesus worked in bringing up the faith of 3 different groups of people. The first ones who he worked to help bring up their faith were the disciples themselves. You see, he had done miracles before that dealt with death. Remember that? There was Jairus' daughter. Remember her? Shake your head like this. I remember you remember. She had died. Jesus had been walking, and Jairus came up to him and said, "Come to my house." And Jesus went in. He told Jairus, "She's not dead. It's going to be okay. She's just sleeping." And he went over and he took her hand and he said, "Little girl, get up." Remember? And she woke up. There was the widow of Nain. Do you remember her? She's in a funeral procession taking her son to be buried. And Jesus interrupts it. And Jesus walks over and raises the guy who had been dead. And all of those had been dead for a short period of time. But Jesus still did resurrection on them. And it's kind of neat. But we come into this one and there's kind of a unique situation that's taking place. Look with me in John's Gospel chapter 1. And the first 16 verses deal with Jesus and his disciples. And notice what it says here. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." That's kind of a shocking statement, isn't it? Loves him? Here's he sick. He makes a statement. You know, they send to Jesus. It probably took them a day to get to where Jesus is, at least. It's about 20 miles away, 20 to 25 miles away. So they had to huff it pretty strong to get there. They get there and Jesus sends them back saying, what? The sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified, right? And so he sends the messenger on with that statement. And then it says these words, such striking, because it's so, when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why stay? Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may wake him. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, it's well. I mean, you understand, they don't want to go back to Jerusalem. And if you remember from reading the previous chapters in John, they're trying to kill Jesus. They've tried that now on several occasions, and they understand that Jesus has riled enough feathers of the chief priest and the Pharisees that they're out for him. Because do you remember what he did? He healed on the Sabbath. That major transgression, right? And there were genuine healings. There was no question about that. But he did it on the Sabbath. And so they were just really upset with him breaking their rules. And so Jesus, they said, you know, if he's sleeping, it's great. Why are we going to go wake him up? In verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking some rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Do you see where Jesus is taking this? You see what he's wanting to do with all this? He's wanting to raise people's understanding of belief. He's wanting to raise their belief. And so he waited around. Probably because of the way the thing's situated, Lazarus probably died the day the guy was coming to talk to him. And Jesus waits for 2 more days, takes a full day to get there. Now we're into the 4th day. And Thomas, who was one of the 12, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die with him. I don't think he's being sarcastic. I think he's being realistic. And I think he's saying, you know, I mean, you can see how much, you know, he gets a bad name, doesn't he, Thomas? Because later on in this gospel, he's going to say, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my hands in the holes in his hand, my hand in his side. Remember? It's called doubting Thomas for that. But Thomas really loved Jesus. I mean, he speaks up. Let's go. If he dies, we die. I mean, it's really neat as he's heading there. And so they head down. Now, what are some things that are taking place here that I noticed? The first thing is this one. God's plans don't always run on our schedule or the schedule we think they should run on. Have you ever noticed that in your life? We need to get used to that. Because God sees things from a different perspective than we do. But what we need to do when it doesn't operate according to how we think it ought to operate, we need to trust what He said. We need to trust His Word. You know, that's all Mary and Martha had to go on, was His Word. And what was His Word that He sent them? This sickness is not unto, but that the glory of God might be manifest. I mean, you understand? Can you imagine the messenger going back and saying, this sickness is not unto death, and they say he just died? I mean, sometimes it just doesn't make sense in our setting why God would wait so long to do things. Haven't you noticed that? I feel that many, many times. And so we need to understand that. The other thing is that we need to recognize that God views elements of this life in a different way than we view those elements. You notice how he refers to death? He refers to death as sleep. When I finally got to bed and pulled the covers up, I was not scared to go to sleep. I was welcoming it. And it was not a scary thing. Now, waking up, that was a little bit more scary. I had to look myself in the mirror. That was really scary. But you sleep, and that's not a scary thing. Jesus is trying to help us understand. When he goes to Jairus' daughter, you remember what he says? She's sleeping. Over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, death is referred to as sleep. That's to help us so that we don't get scared of that. How many of us in here are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back? If you didn't raise your hand, then you're not listening, or you didn't want to play along. Because everybody's going to die. That's going to be what happens to us in the human race. It's happened all people beforehand, all people afterwards, a couple of exceptions, and there will be a lot of exceptions when Jesus comes back. I understand that. But if he doesn't come back within the next 20 to 30 years, there will be people in this room who die, and that's just what takes place. But it's going to sleep. Make sure you get a handle on that. It's not a scary thing. We want to walk with the Lord as long, and then when it's time, he'll just have us go to sleep, and our body dies, but we don't. We go to be with him. And then Jesus deals with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, what a neat set of ladies. These two sisters, Martha seeming older than Mary. And as Jesus comes to them, he speaks to them. Verse 17 says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Now, in their day, to go 2 miles was not a big deal, but they had these people coming in. Evidently, Lazarus was well known, and Mary and Martha. They seemed to have had a fairly good situation, to have been fairly wealthy, and people are coming out. He was probably a well-known guy in the community, and people in Jerusalem knew of him. So they come to do that. Because in their day, when somebody died, especially the ladies would come, and they would spend a lot of time wailing. Have you ever seen any pictures of people in the Middle East when they have people who have died? I mean, it's not just crying. It's making loud, loud, loud noises. Many of them doing it, making a large commotion. You remember when Jairus' daughter had died? They'd already had people there who were doing that, making a major commotion. It's almost like the more noise, the better it is. And so you have these people there with Mary and Martha. And Martha comes out, and verse 20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary stayed sitting in the house." Now Martha said to Jesus, is she a lady of faith? Let's see. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Is that a true statement? I mean, that's probably true, right? I mean, if that would happen. Do you notice it's interesting how she went to if-ing. Do you ever if? Lord, if this. He doesn't chastise her. But she does say this. Look at this next word. "But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." What does she mean by that? I don't know if she knows what she means by that. But she said it. Have you ever said things, I have, where you weren't really conscious of what you were saying, but when you actually got them out of your mouth and you went back and looked at it, it was something that was really unique and special? I think that's what's taking place here. She's just speaking. She's moved. And verse 23, "So Jesus speaks to her and says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose and quickly came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. In their culture, ladies would go to the tomb. Everybody would have a 3-day period of mourning. And when they mourn, they would go to the tomb to make sure that the person wasn't entombed alive. because he could have been in a coma, could have been something wrong with him. So they regularly went that many days. But on the fourth day, the body begins to decompose, and there's an odor that's there that's bad, and so they don't open up the sepulcher anymore. The other days they sometimes open up secondary just to see if they're still there, if they're dead. But it was not uncommon for that to take place. And here she's going, and on the days after that, there would be 30 days that the ladies would go to the tomb and cry. And they'd just go and cry. And they'd have somebody come with them and they'd cry. And it was just a process that they went through in their day. And so she's going, that's what everybody thinks is taking place as she's heading out there. And then notice what takes place and when she gets up to where Jesus is. Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you think that statement had been said probably between the two ladies before? I mean, it's the exact same words. I think they probably said that over and over and over again as they're trying to figure out what's going on. Because they know he loved him, and yet there's nothing done. And they knew that he could heal from a distance, and yet nothing's done. That happened before. Just didn't make sense. But they knew Jesus and they loved him. Verse 33 says, "Therefore when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Evidently, that's just the Greek word that's used there is the word that horses sometimes make when they snort. And so he's groaning on the inside as he's dealing with the sadness that's there in the life of Mary. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. The concept there is of the weeping. There's several words for crying in the scriptures. And this one is that his eyes started welling up with tears that just kept flowing and flowing. He wasn't crying hysterically, but he was crying. Why was he crying? We're not told. I wish there's so many times in the scriptures, I wish there were things that were told that aren't. Because I'm curious. Why was he crying? Well, maybe it's because he knows he's going to bring him back. And he knows what it's like to be dead, and it's not a bad deal. Maybe it's because he's experiencing, again, the pain of separation that was caused by sin. Because that's what death is, it's separation. And maybe he's experiencing that pain again that people go through. And he sees the heartbrokenness of Mary and Martha, the people he loved. And the reason for it, ultimately, the reason for it is because of sin. Maybe it's because he said he's going to rise again. And they just don't believe. Maybe it's unbelief. Who knows? Anyway, the Jews saw him. The people that were around saw him. And they said in verse 36, "See how he loved him." And some said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying?" Well, people come in with questions, don't they? Lack of faith. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And so here you have Jesus with these two ladies. One of the things I learned in this is that suffering, as I'm looking at this, suffering and trials are meant to be faith building. You ever suffered? You ever gone through trials? Listen, God allows them in our lives to build our faith. Right? James says, "Count it all disaster when you fall into multiple trials." Is that what he says? Call it all joy when you, because why? Well, because these trials are going to produce things in you that are good. And one of those things is a faith, a hope that comes. And we understand that they are faith building in our lives. But I got to tell you something. Just because they're there, it doesn't mean that growth happens. Growth is not automatic. How you respond will determine whether you grow in the situations. Let me say that again. How you respond to the trials, the suffering, the problems will determine whether you grow in the situation. It's just not automatic. And you can scuttle the growth that that you would have in that situation. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? We go through a matter, and instead of going through it, trusting God to deal with it, we get all hot and bothered and curse and throw things. At least that's what my pattern was, throwing things. And throw things, and you just get all upset. And you're so upset that you maintain that anger for a good while. And you miss the lessons that you could have learned. So you know what happens? The loving Heavenly Father allows that situation, oh, not exactly the same thing, but a situation to come around that's a lot like it. And you have another opportunity. And if you blow that one, guess what? You have another one, and another one, and another. You might as well just go ahead and learn it and grow. The second thing I noticed about, yes, what? Had Mary and Martha seen the miracles before? We don't fully know that, but I think from their response to him, if they didn't, they heard all the eyewitness testimony, you know, and had seen all that, because they knew an awful lot of things that were going on in his life. So yeah, we don't have record of them being around necessarily at that time. But he, whenever he went to Jerusalem, it seems like this was his stop. In other words, he stayed there with them. So they would hear from him the things, and also from his disciples, they would tell him. The second thing is, we must receive the Word of God in faith and wait for God to work. Remember what Jesus said? He said it before he got there. This sickness is not unto death. But he died! The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. What he means is, ultimately, Lazarus isn't going to stay dead. It's for God's glory. Did Jesus know what was going to happen? Of course he did. He waited around for 4 days. I think the Father had him on a divine timetable. He's going in because you're going to recognize after this they're going to have a feast. After the feast, the triumphal entry. After the triumphal entry, it's just the night where they have the upper room. Right after that, he gets arrested and it goes. So we're right at the very close of his ministry as we're at this point in juncture. Now, I love what Martha does. She comes and she says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus promises her there something else. If he'll raise, I'll raise him. That's what Jesus said. Now, she doesn't quite get it. That's okay. But that's what he's going to do. It's real interesting to me that how this was spoken of. Because what she does is this. Notice when Jesus speaks to her, he says, look back at those words. Where he's talking, he says in chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus is speaking to her, and he says, he talks about the resurrection. And he says to her, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. What's he doing? Is that a promise? Yeah, he's making a promise to her. And Martha takes the promise that he made and she runs it into the future. Notice what she says. And said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know where she got that? She got that from the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, Daniel talks about the resurrection taking place. One of the Old Testament prophets that did it. Plus the fact, she also had heard Jesus, or heard of Jesus speaking, whether she heard him or not, in chapter 5, where he talks about God giving him power to raise people from the dead. The fact of the resurrection was very, very clear. So she goes to the past to grab a hold of that. And she points to the future. But you know what Jesus does? Jesus deals in the present. Think with me again. She runs to the past to say, oh, I know he will be resurrected in the future. But Jesus isn't dealing with the future. He's dealing with the now. Too many times when we're looking at things, we tend to push them off. Jesus wants to deal with the now. He wants to deal with your situation now. Don't know what it is, but he wants to deal with you in the now, in the present. And this is what he says. I am the resurrection and the life. And he's going to prove it. He does it by, after he gets with Mary, he's going to go to the tomb. But notice what he does with Mary. This is kind of neat. In the Gospels, whenever you find Mary, you know where you find her? There's three occasions of Mary's, we read about Mary. The first one's in the Gospel of Luke. in chapter 10. Remember when Martha's serving? And where's Mary? She's at Jesus' feet. She's listening to what He's saying. And remember, Martha was all bent out of shape over it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to take this from her. She's chosen the best thing. You're troubled about many, many, many things. She's chosen the best thing. She's at His feet, right? Listening to what He says. Where is she at this point in juncture? At His feet. She's bringing to Him her sorrow and pours out her sorrow and her sadness and all her upsetness. She's pouring it out at His feet. In chapter 12, you read that this week? Where is she? At His feet. You know what she's doing? She's taking the ointment that was saved in her wedding chest, in her dowry, and she uncorks that bottle of oil, and she pours that on Jesus' feet. Very, very expensive. And she wipes that with her hair. Very intimate worship of the Lord Jesus, preparing Him, as it were, for burial. Remember, the disciples were upset with that? And Judas spoke up. Could have sold that for a lot of money to help the poor. And he spoke that, John said, not because he cared for the poor. What? Kept the bag. He kept the money. He was pilfering from it. But where she is she's constantly at Jesus' feet. Constantly there. You know, she's the only one that doesn't go to the tomb. You know why? She's the one who's got it. She knows who He is. And she knows what He's going to do. He's going to rise again. When you get to chapter, in the second group of people here are these people that Jesus, we're going to see Jesus do this miracle. Remember Jesus first does, after He gets there, He says to them, roll away the stone. And you remember what Martha does? She backs up and says, 4 days, Lord, by now, it's decaying. There's odor. You don't want to do that. The Jewish Talmud, the writings of the Jewish fathers, said that the body and the soul of a spirit, this is not biblical. This is their teachings, okay? This is not biblical. It's just their sayings. That the soul of a spirit remains around a body for 3 days. After 3 days, when it sees, waiting for a time to get in. After 3 days, it sees decay and it leaves. Not scripture. No basis for it, but it was culture. Do you understand that? It was the way that people thought. And since it's culture, Jesus waits to the fourth day. Why? There's no spirit going to be hanging around for 4 days. It's gone. Decay is taking place. It can't come back in the body. And so we know it's over. You know, in their day, they buried people generally the day they died. Why'd they do that? How long did they wait to bury Jesus? The day He died. Why do you bury somebody the day they die? They don't embalm them. And because they don't embalm them, the body begins to decay. They wrap the body in some spices, and that's nice, but that doesn't help the decay process. And so the body begins to decay. And so they have to take the body. Over in India, I've talked with Billy, and they had a funeral there right before Mark and I went over there. And what they did was the person died late in the evening, and the next day they dug a hole and they covered the body with a sheet and they placed the body in the ground. And the reason they have to do that is because it's 100 degrees outside. And so they recognize the problem. But Martha has them move the stone anyway. That's faith. Even though she has an objection, that's faith. And they move the stone. And you remember what Jesus did? He comes and He prays. Now, is He praying because He has to pray to have God, Father, hear Him? God has already told Him what to do. But you remember what He says in His prayer? Love what He says. Notice here when Jesus, it says, Father, this is verse 41, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that You sent Me. He lifts up His eyes into heaven and He speaks. It reminds me of Elijah. Remember Elijah? The prophet? With the prophets of Baal? He says, Lord, would you just send that fire? No annex, no big theatrics, nothing major. Jesus, nothing major. And he simply speaks and says, Lazarus, come forth. Augustine said, this is the old church father, said, if he had just said, come forth, all the graves would have emptied at that same time. Lazarus, come forth. And this man who had been dead for 4 days hears the voice of Jesus and comes forth. And you know the responses? I mean, he comes out and Jesus says, unloose him, because he's wrapped up in this, in these cloths. They usually took strips of linen and put their arms together and they bound the feet together. So he's probably hopping out because he couldn't walk. And he's not a mummy. He just has these strips on him. And so they loose him and he's able to go out. I mean, you know, the next chapter they're having a banquet with him there, right? Don't you imagine people are asking him, what was it like? Wouldn't you like to know what it's like? What are the responses? Well, faith is definitely built in disciples, isn't it? Do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? Mary and Martha? Yeah. And there are a lot of people around that believe. Because what can you do? I mean, how can you deny that? They saw it take place. They had heard about the blind man who had been blind from birth. That's a pretty major one. But this one is amazing. Dead and brought back to life. And yet, does it not amaze you what took place next? Notice it says in verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the thing Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, you understand, the chief priests are Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the truths from the Scriptures. The Pharisees all believe those things. But they're together even though they don't like one another. I mean, this is like Democrats and Republicans getting together for a purpose. Except it's a little bit worse than that. And so they get together. And the purpose is this. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day they plotted to put him to death. And Jesus walked no more openly among them. Unbelief is a response. You know, when God does things today, we like to share what God's done. Don't be surprised if you don't have that same response with people that you share with. They just don't believe it. They'll say it's coincidence. They'll walk it away somehow. But they just don't believe it. And yet God works and does things. Unbelief. It was around in Jesus' day. That's why, I mean, I've often thought, Lord, if you just do a miracle, these people would believe. But the reality of the fact of human life is that even when he did this greatest miracle, they didn't believe. You need to pray for their hearts. You don't need to pray for their eyes. They don't need to see so much as they need to be convinced of their sin and their need for the Savior. Then they'll come to him. Now, what are some lessons? Let me just give you a couple of lessons from John chapter 11. I think it's a great chapter. Here, let me give them to you fast. First one we talked about already. God's ways and timing are not our ways. But you need to understand this. When you feel disappointed, when you feel discouraged, when you feel frustrated, when you feel angry, even at God, that needs to be like a school bell going off. Do you remember the school? Do you still have school bells? Do you? Okay. It should be like the school bell. Isn't that an irritating sound, the school bell? It ought to be like an irritating sound going off to get your attention so that you understand that you got a problem. God didn't have a problem. You've got a problem. You know what the problem is? You're not lining up with what God's time is. Does that make sense? Because when, if you're like me, what happens is you're waiting for something. You think it ought to happen. It hadn't happened, so you get frustrated. And after your frustration's been around for a little bit, you get disappointed. And after you've been disappointed for a little bit, you get discouraged. And then you can actually get mad at God. I don't know if you've ever been mad at God, but I've been mad at God. It's not a good thing to be, but I've been mad at God. And all that needs to just be an indicator. Indicator that we are people who are not in line with what God's got going. We're not in line with His timing. He's going to do these things, but it's according to His time, according to His plan. It needs to alert us that we're off track. The second thing is this. We need to focus on God's promises during the hard times, regardless of what we're facing. That's a hard one. Because it's real easy to look some problem in the face and just see it and not see what God has said about it. But we need to be people who focus on His promise. Because you see, God will keep His word. When will He do that? At the right time. And you know what will happen? It'll happen at that time and you'll look back from it. Haven't you done this before? You've looked back and you've said, boy, I'm real glad that God did it the way He did it. Because if He had done it another way, I'd have missed things. And I tell you, it's true. God works in His own special way, at His own special time. And the second thing that you need to remember in that is that God's going to do this for His glory. Sometimes when it's delayed a good while, His glory shines even brighter. How bright do you think His glory shined with this miracle? If He'd have gone in, spoken to Lazarus, and Lazarus was healed, and so Lazarus got up and doing things like he did with Peter's mama. You remember Peter's mama had a fever? He came in, rebuked the fever, and she started walking around. Remember that? And doing and serving. What if he'd done that? We'd have missed out on this great thing that shows forth the glory of God. It also shows us that fear of death is not something we have to have. And that's the last one. We all will die, but you don't need to be fearful. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. One of my professors said one day, you need to really grab a hold of this verse. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall, what?
Never die.
Our bodies will, but we won't. See, Jesus is the resurrection of life. And my professor said, if you have a broken limb, you need a doctor, not a manual. Right? If there's litigation against you, somebody suing you, you need a lawyer, not a textbook. When it comes time to die, you need a Savior. Jesus is that. And we never have to be fearful, those of us who know Him, of dying. You know why? Because He'll come and receive us to Himself, that we might be able to be with Him forever. Because He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. The unique thing that made Christians stand out among the people in their society was they were like battle-hardened military men and women. Because when they faced death, they weren't scared. You know why? Because what happens when you die? You go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. And Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Therefore, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he'll live. My dad died a year ago, which simply means he went to sleep here and woke up in heaven. But he's alive. Jesus said that. He's with the Lord in heaven. And one day, the Lord will come back. And when He does, He's going to reunite our bodies with our spirits, and we'll be in that special body forever. Right now, my dad's a spirit. He doesn't have a a hard body. But one day you'll have a hard body like our bodies. Our bodies are flesh and bone. And it'll be the same way Jesus' body was. We know that's going to be taking place. How do we know it? Well, he said it. And in the book of Revelation, you get a preview of what's going to take place as it happens. So we trust the Lord with that. Well, let's bow our hearts before him. Thank you, Lord, that you came to our earth to die that we might live. Thank you that you took upon yourself the sins and the shame and the problems of our life and made it possible for us to be free from those, so that now we live in a state where there's no condemnation. And we thank you, Lord, when the day comes that we pass from this life to the next life, we don't have to fear because you'll be with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made the way possible because you are the resurrection and the life. Would you encourage us as we walk through the rest of the days of our life to be people of faith, who walk according to your word, waiting for your timing, that we might see much glory come to you in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, as we walk in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.